Good evening. Good to see you folks tonight. It's getting to feel like winter out there, doesn't it? I'll tell you, I'm not much for hot weather. I certainly welcome the cool weather. And in Sunday school this morning, I walked in and the room was very hot. And I said to Jerry Colbaugh, I said, Jerry, you need to lay hands on the thermostat and bring that temperature down. It's awfully hot. And then somebody said, the reason you're hot is because of this. So I don't believe that's so. But anyway, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Psalms. We're in the first of three books that make up the Psalms. And the first book ends with chapter 41. But we're going to chapter 39 tonight. And the whole thing about this prayer, David, is unusual because it's an unusual request. It's a request to learn about the shortness of life. So with that in mind, let's look at this chapter here. David writes this to the Lord in prayer, and he gives it to the choir master, the equivalent of our own John Haynes. He says here in verse 1, I said that I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I'm mute. I do not open my mouth, for it's you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Gracious Father, tonight we thank you for your word. It is the living word of our living God. And so as we bow before you, we ask that the Spirit of God would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And certainly as David makes this request before you, Lord, so may it be our request, if it hasn't already, to teach us to number our days. And so now, Lord, we look to you and ask that you would direct our thoughts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I remember 12 years ago, right after morning worship, when someone came up to a member of the session. I just finished talking with that elder, and this person came up to this elder and began to attack the elder. Very fiery in their comments towards him, as also fiery in their attitude towards him. I was struck by the way that this elder handled this because I knew the rest of the story. The elder had not done what this person thought he should have done. He was falsely accused, but he didn't argue with that person. He listened and held his peace. His silence was impressive because you know what? It's hard to hold your tongue. When someone accuses you, misrepresents you, teases you, makes fun of you, or tells lies about you, it's almost impossible not to rise up and set the record straight. There's a time and a way to speak the truth and defend yourself. But often we sin by getting angry, and saying unkind words in return. David here prefaces his prayer with thoughts that were turning inside of him, that he kept on biting his tongue, but he reached the point that he couldn't. Now, you know, our tongues are hard to control. James tells us this in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." In verse 7, he says, "For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." David understood how dangerous his words could be, and he bit his tongue to keep from sinning. We read that right here in verse 1. He says, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence." Now, why did David have to hold his tongue? Well, when you read through Psalm 39, you get the picture. In verse 8, notice what he prays. "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool." You see, God laid David low to discipline him for his sins. And as David laid crushed under the weight of God's almighty punishment, the wicked around him were laughing at him. Now catch this. David wanted to please God even when God was punishing him. David was suffering for his sin, but he was still resolved not to sin with his words. When God disciplines us, ought not tempted to get angry with him? Why should I obey God? Why? After all that he's done to me in this discipline. Instead of turning to him, we often get angry and doubt his love towards us, and sometimes even go deeper into the sin that God is disciplining us about. Well, Hebrews tells us that God disciplines us to make us godlier. But sometimes we harden our hearts and sin even more. One of the signs of Christian maturity is that we want to please God even when we are suffering under his hand. Well, that's faith in action. Here David describes his emotion building up within his soul. It's like a volcano ready to erupt. He says in verse 2 and 3, "I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." In verse 2, I take that phrase in the second in verse 2, "I held my peace to no avail," meaning that his heart was churning even though on the outside he was biting his tongue. He was quiet on the outside but shouting on the inside. So how does he resolve the burning of his heart? He turns to his God in prayer. He doesn't argue with the wicked who were mocking him, but he anchored his heart in his God. Again, the words of the songwriter comes to mind. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." David's prayer in Psalm 39 is very surprising. We might expect him to ask God to rise up and defend him in the midst of his enemies, as he's often prayed in other psalms. He could have endured by looking ahead to see what God was going to do after this time of discipline. But notice what he does here in this psalm. Here, he asks God to show him that he is a big, fat nothing. That's right. He's asking God to show him that he is nothing and that his only hope is in God. You know, when people are big and God is small, it's hard to keep our tongue in control. David wants to see that people are small, but God is big. And certainly that would take care of the churning that's going on inside of his soul that he makes mention of here in verse 3 and 4. Now, there's three parts here to David's prayer that I want you to take note of. First of all, David asks for the right perspective in life. That's here in verses 4 through 6. The smallness of man, you might say. And then David declares his faith in God in verses 7 through 11. And having the right perspective on life and having faith anchored in God, he then has the boldness to ask mercy from his God. David begins by asking God for perspective to see life the way he should. We humans are small compared to God. David is small. Our enemies that seem to be so big, they're also small. In fact, all mankind is small, and that's the best place to start. We need that perspective ourselves tonight. David wants to understand how short his life really is. In verse 4, he says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Now, when David asks God to know how short his life is, he's not asking for new information. He already says in verse 5 that he knows his life is like a vapor. But he wants to know his life is fleeting in a deeper way. He wants truly to understand the nature of human life and take to heart that soon he will die and leave this earth. Now, there is a difference between knowing and knowing. Tonight, you young people, young professionals might know that one day you will retire and the money you set aside will compound over the years. But how many of you have started to save? Well, why not? Well, you know intellectually, but you have not really grasped the truth in a real sense. You know not when you will retire. That's why so many of us start playing catch up when we reach our 50s and our 60s. We finally begin to realize that life is short. This past Tuesday evening, Carolyn and I met with our lawyer. We signed healthcare power of attorney. We signed our wills. And we also secured cemetery plots. Why? Because we realized we're getting older and life is short. My dad was 59. His dad was 55. His dad was 61. My mom's dad was 56. Tonight, I'm 62. That's long living for my side of the family. But you know what? David is praying that he can understand the reality of the shortness of life. David wants to know that his life is short and take it to heart. You know, one of the things I admire most about our seniors here at Christ Covenant is that they have learned not to sweat the small stuff. They don't get bent out of shape by words that would upset someone in their 20s or 30s. When you see how quickly the years and the decades fly, it gives you perspective and helps you to focus on what really matters in life. You know, life is fleeting in ways that no younger man or woman could. It's simply a part of maturity and wisdom. I've said a number of times this year to a number of folks, and particularly to the seniors in our community, that I've never seen a year go by so fast as this year. And their reply, independently of each other, they said, well, just wait till next year. We know that life is fleeting, life is short. And I remember growing up, the oldest person, we lived with our great-grandmother who was born shortly after the Civil War. And I've always grew up with older folks, and they always seem so way out there as far as age is concerned. But the closer that I get to where they were, I begin to sense, man, I've lived a long time myself. Well, David emphasizes how small we are by comparing our life to the endless days of our eternal God. Notice here in verse 5, it's a humbling comparison. He says, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. In the National Geographic, more than once, I have read articles about the great California redwoods, the great sequoias out there in California. They've been around for a long time. The oldest one that we know of today in California is 3,500 years old. It was already 500 years old when David wrote Psalm 39. The largest tree alive today is 280 feet tall. The longest branch is 12.8 feet long, and at the base is 165 feet at ground level. Folks, when you think of the trees we have here, small and growing, compared to the sequoias out in California, there's no comparison. You know, the oldest person alive in Christ's covenant is nothing compared to the days of our eternal God. We had two seniors this year to turn 95, one in May and one just last week. 95 is a long time in our thinking, but it's little compared to the endless days of our eternal God. We can take our vitamins and go to the Siskiyou Y, but in spite of our best efforts to live, our lives are fleeting and they're brief. Our lives can be like compared to a spark coming out of a fire with regards to the rays of the sun. Notice David uses the word handbreadth here. A handbreadth is the width of four fingers, roughly about 3 inches. It was one of the smaller measures of unit in the day of David. God doesn't measure our days in miles and certainly not in light years. We are but a few handbreadths before him. David, thinking about that here in verse 5, makes this conclusion in verse 6 to realize that life is not as solid and lasting as we might think. He brings out the thought of a shadow. He says, surely a man goes about as a shadow, surely for nothing they're in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. The conclusion of David's reflection is to realize that life is no more solid, no more lasting than a shadow. And this is important. Because we think this world is solid and meaningful and that we will be around for a long time. Remember when Mike took us through the book of Ecclesiastes? One of the themes that he brought to our attention that was constantly repeated in the book of Ecclesiastes is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Some translate the word vanity as meaningless. And David here uses this same word, vanity. It's translated in our version and with different words. In verse 5, it says, behold, you have made my days a few hand breaths, and my lifetime is nothing before you, surely all mankind has a mere breath, vanity. Again, in verse 11, he uses this word. He says at the end of verse 11, surely all mankind is a mere breath. And then if you go back to verse 6, the same word is used, but with different words. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Surely for nothing. C.S. Lewis referred to this world as the Shadowlands. This world is solid and it's lasting as a soap bubble. Our grandson Rory likes bubbles. And nowadays you can buy all sorts of contraptions to make bubbles. Big ones, small ones, long ones. And so as you dip the wand into the soap solution and you pull it out and make it go across the air, you have a lot of bubbles. But you know what? Those bubbles are out there and they may glisten with the rays of the sun, but they're not out there for long. They begin to pop and disappear. And so is our lives. If you don't think your life is a shadow, just think how many years it will be before your name is forgotten. Do you remember your great-grandfather's name? How about his father or mother? Now, unless you're into genealogies, my father-in-law, 93 years old, has been doing genealogy on his side of the family and has located over 30,000 different relatives. So he can tell you who's related to who and how this one fits into this line and this line and that line. But unless you're into genealogy, your great-grandchildren will probably not know your name. And the things you worked so hard to save up and pass on will go to people you may not know. You know, this can be rather depressing right now. But what is my point? Life is short. My life is short, and so is yours. And when I'm having trouble biting my tongue, I need to remember how small I am. And those who get under my skin are small too. And so with this perspective, I don't have to answer them or justify myself. This life is not everything. And that's what David is asking indirectly when he prays this request. But then, moving from the smallness of man, he acknowledges the bigness of God. Now, we cannot control our lives, but God is the judge of the world, and the brevity of our lives points us to God. Look at verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I'm mute. I do not open my mouth, for it's you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I'm spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. It's foolish to put our trust in ourselves or in anyone else. And David puts in verse 7 his trust in God. He says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Notice here that the word Lord is not in caps. It's not referring to the title Yahweh. It's translated as master. And David is speaking to God as a servant to his master. David was a king, but he looked to God as the higher king. You know, in David's day, a king might have several lesser kings under his authority. And those lesser kings had to pay tribute to him, but the higher king was responsible by covenant to rescue these lesser kings and to fight for them against their enemies. David here is calling to God as his master, the one who is responsible for his protection. And the question I ask that comes to my mind, is he my master tonight? Is he your master tonight? Have we bent our knee to the lordship of Christ? If we know that life is truly short, that we are a mere handbreadth, then our only hope is for God to be the master of our life. David's hope here is not in anything God will do for him or anything God will give him. His hope is in God himself. We are shadows, but God is substance. We are created beings, but he is the uncreated creator. He's not a part of this universe. He exists by his own power and will continue to be so forever. You know, there's nothing more solid tonight in this soap bubble world to hold one than to God. God is the solid rock to everyone who trusts in him. And Fanny Crosby captured those words so well in her hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." David here, proclaiming his faith, his trust in his God. "My hope is in you." He relents here, asking God to relent. He turns to his God for mercy and forgiveness. David's confession of sin here in verse 8 is a theme that you'll find in the last four Psalms of book 1, 38, 39, 40, and 41. In each of these, David waits for God to relent and to rescue him from trouble that comes on him as a punishment for sin. It seems like this reason these four psalms have been placed side by side. David here is begging God to relent. He doesn't try to hide his sin. David has enough sense to know that God is so big, not only does he see all over the earth, but he sees into the hearts of those that are created in his image. He doesn't hide his sin, but he asks God to rescue him from his sin. When God disciplines us, where else can we go? Our only hope, as David reminds us here, is to run to this God whose hand is so heavy on us and ask him to forgive us and to remove the weight of his hand. Notice that David makes mention of here in verse 11, "When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath." When God disciplines, sometimes he takes away the very things and he brings us down to the place under the weight of his hand to make us look up to him. And saying this here in verse 7 through 11, his trust is in God. And he's calling on God to rescue him, realizing that he's small, God is big. It gives him the confidence in verse 12 and 13 to cry out to this God whose trust he is placing in for mercy. He ends this prayer with a prayer for mercy. He says here in verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." When David says in verse 13, "Look away from me," I take this to mean that he wants God to turn his anger away and end the time of discipline. He wants mercy because life is short. And as he says here, he's a sojourner. He's a guest. As Christians, this world is not our home. We're sojourners. In verse 12, he brings that to our attention. We belong in heaven, the home of the redeemed, the home of righteousness. 2 Peter, we're reminded of this when Peter declares in chapter 3, verse 13, these words. He says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are strangers and aliens in this world. We're not at home here. This is how it's always been for the people of God. This life is but a short stay, you might say, in a foreign land. I've made 8 trips to Scotland, made 2 trips to Israel, not traveled as many as other pastors on the staff here. Like them, I've slept in different kinds of beds. I've eaten strange foods. I had calf's tongue one time for lunch. It tasted real good until the lady said, would you like another helping of cow's tongue? And what I had on my tongue couldn't get down past my throat. But you know what? I can endure the different kinds of beds and endure the different kinds of foods because I knew that in a few days or weeks that I'd be back in my own home. I'd be in my own bed eating my own food. In just a few short days that I would be over there, I knew I'd be on a plane heading back to my home where I belong. And so here, David cries out, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest, like all my fathers. Lift up your hand of discipline from me, that I may smile again. Life is short before I depart and am no more. David reminds us tonight that when we have to bite our tongue, we need to remember that we don't belong here. He reminds us again, afresh and anew, that life is short. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ. Well, alas, David reminds us in just a few days, we'll be going home. That this world is not our home. We're just passing through. David reminds us tonight that God is big and that we are small. We are small fries. That's what we are. But we have a God who is powerful, who is everlasting, who is above this earth, yea, made this earth and made you and me. If you know this, you'll be able to answer people kindly when they say all sorts of things about you. You'll be able to hold your peace. And you will be blessed. Because our Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So tonight, when you close your eyes to go to sleep, when you open your eyes tomorrow morning, include these verses in your prayer. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. To grasp that and to live in the reality of that is to live in the reality that we belong to Him. Martin Luther said that we should live as if Jesus Christ was born in the morning, died and resurrected at afternoon, and was coming again that same evening. Lord, teach us that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening for reminding us of what David was asking you to teach him, that life is short. And though we have over 11 senior adults in our community that are in their 90s, and that's a long life, it's still short when you get close to it. And so, Father, our prayer is, as David asked, that you would indeed make us to know our end and the measure of our days, that we may live for your glory, and that we would live to further your kingdom as you have gifted us to do so. And Lord, we thank you that you are big and we're small. May we keep that perspective in our lives this week, and to realize that you will soon call us home. And so may we be faithful in that which you have called us to do, and to live in the reality of that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.